Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And around the world, you know, the Christians celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, correct? Into Jerusalem. And around the world, it's known as Palm Sunday. I couldn't help but this morning thinking about Palm Sunday, Easter, and Christmas are the three most visited days when it comes to church attendance. Palm Sunday, Easter, and Christmas. So, I was thinking, we might want to find this morning a little bit a prophetic picture of why we can't find most of them after Easter any longer. And then wait till Christmas, and then after Christmas we can't find them again until about Palm Sunday. So, I think the Lord knew all this, and He put it in His Bible. And we're going to read this morning beginning in verse 28, Gospel of Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing him?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of him.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then he, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he said, 'I tell you, that if these should be kept silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." How many of you would have liked to be a witness of that? Was quite an amazing day. This is why we celebrate what they know Palm Sunday, because some of the people cut down palm branches and laid it at the ground as Jesus on the baby colt was sitting, riding into Jerusalem. This is a question which we have to ask ourselves. How is it possible that the religious leaders of his days could not understand what was going on? How is it possible that the people in Jerusalem could shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? which they all immediately knew as Jewish people, has a reference to the promised Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, Matthew records. And 3 days later, when Pilate, the governor of Judea, had Jesus before him and asked him the famous question, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" How is it possible that these same people could cry, "Crucify him"? These were the exact same people who shouted, "Hosanna." How is it possible? And then the next question would be, how can we today make sure we are not repeating the same devastating mistake? Because how many of you know the same heartbeat that was beating in the people then is still beating today? People have not gotten any better. People haven't understood yet who Jesus really is. Or sometimes we in our mind get it, but I'm not so sure if it would not be possible if Jesus would today walk in that door, some of them would shout and others would say, "Get rid of him." Those who know would probably rejoice, and those who don't know probably would not rejoice. So we have to ask ourselves this morning a few questions that are more personal than anything else. And I gave you only two, which we're going to answer. Why was it possible? Well, I can tell you the first one. They read the scriptures daily. How many of you know that? They did read the scriptures daily. But they read the scriptures with a preconceived idea or ideas. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. In verse 30, we can read that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Or my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works what I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." And here comes the devastating analysis. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." One of the greatest problems, even today, people face, and I'm talking about people who are people of faith, whatever faith may be. We search the scriptures, but we search it with the wrong motive. We search it with preconceived ideas. Many times we open the Bible so we can get an answer to the struggles we have, not so we can get an answer from God what he wants to do in our lives. And when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his days, he said, "You have a preconceived idea how the Messiah will appear on this stage. And when he does appear, you will not believe him, because you have read the scriptures daily, studying them, but you refuse to come to the one who has been revealed as the Messiah." He's speaking about himself. Jesus makes two statements here. One of them, the first one, he simply says that you search the scriptures and the scriptures testify of me. In other words, he says, you do search the scriptures, I have to give you that one, but you don't understand that they are testifying of me. They're telling everything about me. This is going to come back to hunt those religious leaders later on. The second statement is yet to be fulfilled when Jesus will ride into Jerusalem, which we know as Palm Sunday, by the religious lead, or the religious leaders are not willing to come to him to have life. They will instead shout, away with him, crucify him. That was a prophetic statement Jesus made in John 5. He said, because you will refuse to come to me, because I am not coming the way you expected. How many people have rejected the Lord Jesus as the Savior because Jesus did not do what the people expected him to do? And I said, well, if that is your God, forget him. And then they add normally, but my God, and my answer is always, I don't want to serve your God, the one you fashion. That guy has no power, and he doesn't give me eternal destiny in heaven, so forget about your fashioned God. I need to go to the real God. So, let's briefly look at what Jesus refers to, that he will come, and they will refuse to come to him. How many of you know that the Bible is the most amazing book? I mean, it's the most amazing book. But the problem in America is that most people who read it don't have the heart to let the Holy Spirit only speak. We have preconceived ideas. Whatever our upbringing might have been, we kind of take these glasses. I got now red color glasses, and that's what I'm going to read the Bible with. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. So we look briefly at two passages which have so clearly given all the religious leaders who were searching the scriptures the answer to when the Messiah comes and how he will come. Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I know we have to go back to the Old Testament because what do you think the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem did read? They didn't have the New Testament, did they? So they read the Old Testament. And Daniel was one of the favorites. They loved Daniel because it spoke of the Jewish slavery in Babylon, and how God raised up his own people within that time period to reveal to them some glorious truth what God is going to do eventually with the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, this is what Daniel is getting from the angel Gabriel after he saw a vision, but he couldn't figure it out what it is. So Gabriel comes to him and he said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. He's talking about Jewish people and Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. How many of you would have to say, if you read that, how in the world do I get what God is saying? This is very, very difficult to understand. And why does God make it so difficult? Well, he's speaking to Daniel. He's not speaking to you or me. He's speaking to Daniel because Daniel sought the answer. And so, by the way, Daniel was written 500 years before Jesus comes. 500 years. Und wenn der Angel Gabriel reveals that to Daniel, to give him the meaning of the vision, Daniel already has studied the book. And he said he found in the book of Jeremiah an incredible prophecy which God spoke, which he did not fully understand, but he sought counsel, not from a man, but he sought counsel from the one who wrote the book. How many of you would have to say, it would be good if we would seek counsel from the one who wrote the book? Today, we have a lot of people who give us prophetic statements or interpretations. The world is coming to an end tomorrow. No, I think April 15th, because the blood moon. Then we have some other prophetic statements, this or that will happen. I tell you what, my friends, go back to the Bible. Do not take man's word for it. Study it for yourselves. This is what Daniel did, and you know what? Daniel got the answer. The Jewish people, they were only listening to the teachers, but they were not searching it for themselves. They probably would have been able to get the answer. It is interesting that in chapter 9, verse 25, the angel wants to give Daniel a precise prophetic timetable. Where do you find that in the Bible? A precise timetable. Because that's what Daniel was after. He wanted to find out, when is God going to do all these things? And in verse 25, the angel says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem." Stop right there. Daniel said there is a time clock that will be ticking, and it started counting when the decree came forth that Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. Question, obviously, for Daniel was, who gave the command, and when was it issued? So Daniel had access. He was in Babylon. He had access to all the kingly libraries. He could research everything. And that decree was issued, recorded in the Bible, 2 Chronicles. Then he goes on to say, until Messiah the Prince. Who is Messiah the Prince? That's the Lord Jesus. He goes on, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, the word week, the translated week, is not a week like where we have 7 days. It's actually the Hebrew word Shabuah. And Shabuah simply means that it is a period, a time period of seven. That's all that means. A time period of seven. So literally, it is speaking of 70 of sevens. How, let me see, let's ask one of the kids here. 70 multiplied by 7 equals? 49, I think 490. But that's okay. Once mom gives you, she said, give me 70 by 7, and you say, give me 49 bucks. And mom said, you need 490, girl, so you will be a lot short. So it's 490 years. How did Daniel know what that meant? Well, Daniel understood that the units are 7 out of this answer. And the answer comes out of the surrounding context. We don't have to guess. You say, Pastor, you just make that up. No, we don't have to guess. Because how many of you know if you take a verse and put it back in its context, you're going to get a pretty good idea. Because with the Babylonian exile, which the Jewish people were in it, it's coming to a close at the end of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Here is the length of the exile coming from the failure to obey the Sabbath. We all know that. And Daniel says it all started with when God sent you away. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet. I always say, I'm mind-boggled. Daniel was one of the wisest men in the Babylonian kingdom. He read the book of Jeremiah, and he took every word literally. Today, we have all these self-proclaimed professors, and he said, you can't take anything literally. Really? Really? Could that maybe that we missed when Jesus rode into Jerusalem who he truly is? Could that be that the entire Jewish population who was there shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday was able 3 days later to shout, crucify him? Could that be because of a lack of knowledge God's people perish? Is that possible? Absolutely. That's what happened. The Jewish leaders knew all this. They knew what a time span is. They knew that it was 7 years. They knew that the captivity of the Jewish people in Babylon lasted exactly 490 years. They knew all this. They taught these things in the synagogues. And they studied Jeremiah and they studied Zechariah. They knew what happened. How is it possible? Sir Robert Anderson, one of my favorite researchers when it comes to these things, he was living in 1841 until 1918. This man, when he was 19 years old, finally heard the gospel, is converted to Jesus. And he preached, he was, by the way, an Irishman. He preached in Dublin. The minute he got converted, he started preaching the gospel. Then he was called to go and study, but he studied law. And later on, he became the chief investigator of Scotland Yard in London, all the way until he retired. But he was one of the most incredible researchers when it comes to biblical truth. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And he studied everything from the ancient books to the biblical books and to the times he was living in. And he said this, quote, in accordance with the Jewish custom, the Lord went up to Jerusalem upon the 8th of Nisan, 6 days before the Passover. So he's kind of giving us all the details. John 11, verses 55 to 12:1. But as the 14th, on which Paschal's supper was eaten, fell that year upon a Thursday, the 8th, was the preceding Friday. He must have spent the Sabbath, therefore, at Bethany, and on the evening of the 9th, after the Sabbath had ended, the supper took place in Martha's house. You all know what happened in Martha's house. This is where Lazarus was raised not long before, and Jesus had one more time a supper, and everybody gathered in Martha's home, and Lazarus was there, and everybody wanted to see, is that guy really alive? So that's what he's referring to. Upon the following day, on the 10th of Nisan, he entered Jerusalem, as recorded in the Gospels. The Julian date of that 10th Nisan was Sunday, the 6th April, A.D. 32. Pretty precise. How many of you would have said that? Pretty precise. He goes on to say, what then was the length of the period intervening between the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the public event of Messiah the Prince? Between the 14th March, B.C. 445, that's the day when the decree was issued to rebuild the temple. That's the exact day. And the 6th of April, A.D. 32. How many of you would have to say, we serve a God who is very precise? Detailed, precise. He goes on to say, the interval contained exactly, and to the very day, 173,880 days. You can make that calculation yourself. I spared you all the mathematical things. Or 7 times 69 prophetic years of 360 days. The Jewish calendar had only 30 days. They go with the moon. The first 69 weeks of Gabriel's prophecy. End of quote. He said, well, Pastor, they also changed the Gregorian calendar. They changed the calendar. There were a few leap years. Yes, it's all true. It's all figured out by the exact detail. Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem by the day exactly, 69 by 7. Exactly, by the day, from the day the decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders could have figured that one out. But they didn't. How many of you know in the Christian communities, I'd rather, you know, sit together with you for an hour studying the Word of God in that than go for a 10-minute sermon that only creates Christianettes. But that's what we do today in churches. We let people come for 10 minutes, go to church, read a passage, make me feel good, never study. I bet you most of these people will miss what God is doing. You'll miss it. Because we are not studying the Bible the way we should. And God says, it's all in my book. The Julian date of 10th Nisan was Sunday, April 6th, AD 32. That's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You and I need to understand, if Sir Robert Anderson can figure that out, and many others did ever since, how many of you know, if God is so precise, he probably has all the other prophetic statements he made also that precise. Now let me give you a little hint, a challenging hint. When somebody comes to you and says today, I tell you what, according to the Bible, I think Jesus comes between such and such a time back. The Holy Spirit doesn't have between such a time. The Holy Spirit has at the day. How was he born? From a virgin in Bethlehem? In the fullness of time, by the exact day. When did he ride into Jerusalem? The exact day. When was he crucified? The exact day. When did he rise again? Did he rise again on the second day or on the third day? Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights? Has always my boggled me in America. We need to teach our kids in school how to count. If Jesus said 3 days and 3 nights, what do you think he meant? Oh, okay. Why do you celebrate Good Friday? Figure that one out for me. I tried to figure that out. Good Friday, that's when Jesus was crucified, and do you celebrate his resurrection Sunday morning? That's impossible. There are not 3 days and 3 nights. I mean, how difficult is that? Yet, millions of people, because somebody in a traditional way explained that, go on Friday to Good Friday service. People ask me all the time, do you have Good Friday service? I said, there is no Good Friday. It was a very bad week for Jesus. Very bad. But then there's a resurrection day coming, and I want to celebrate that one. He rose from the dead, but not after 3 days and 1 night or 2 nights, after 3 days and 3 nights. These are 24-hour periods, and you can slice it however you want it. Friday to Sunday is not going to make it. Do you now wonder why we have movies like the Noah movie? People go and see, oh, Noah, there's nothing in the Bible in that movie. It's not worth a penny to spend on it. Yet millions of Christians go and find out the Noah. Jesus said, I, as the Son of Man, will be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. What do we ask today in churches? I don't think there was ever a Jonah story. I think it's just a children's story to make them feel good that the big whale shows up, yups, and takes them. First of all, the Bible never says anything about a whale. Forget that. I think it was a big oversized walleye. No. Whatever it was, it swallowed Jonah, and he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, and Jesus was 3 nights and 3 days hard at the earth, and then rose again. You calculate that out somewhere after midnight to the first day of the week. Jesus rose somewhere in there, because by the time the people early got there, he was already alive and well. You make that calculate back, and if you come up with Friday, you need to go back into first grade. You really need to learn how to count. God is so precise. He gives us the exact date. Everything is in detail. I'm amazed how exciting God does in his book, how he lays it all out in every detail. And then his people come and say, I think that's not going to work. Listen, Jesus said you make the scriptures of no effect by your tradition. You deny the words of God's accuracy if you celebrate Palm Sunday, Good Friday, as the day when Jesus was crucified. Everyone can figure that out and thinks we are lunatics. Jesus did rise on the first day. Oh, absolutely. And then you just calculate backwards. So, enough of that. Go to Zechariah chapter 9, would you? Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is prophesying this a long time before Jesus comes along. And he said in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Didn't say he's going to restore his kingdom. Having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. What did Luke tell us expired when Jesus told these two disciples to go to town to look for what? For a mule? A colt. Exactly as prophesied. He didn't ask for a horse. See, in the old days, when a king conquered his people and he displayed himself as a victor, he came riding into town on a war horse. Jesus did not do so because he didn't come to conquer Rome. He did to conquer the power of sin. And for that, he was as a Lamb of God, as John represented him, riding lowly on a donkey's colt. Not exactly what people expected. They should have known when they saw Jesus riding on that donkey's colt who he is. And first, they thought, yes, this is it. And they all shouted, Hosanna, didn't they? And when he didn't do what they expected him to do, they said, away with him. Simply because they did not read the word. How many times did Jesus challenge the religious leaders? Have you never read? That was an insult to them. That's all they did, reading. And he said, have you never read? What he meant is, you don't study the scriptures. You have preconceived ideas, and that's what you do. But you are not interested what God has to say. The time of Jerusalem's visitation had come, as the Bible reading this morning told us. How is it possible, throughout Jesus' ministry, the national leaders had rejected him, and this was the day of Jerusalem's visitation, the predestined day. I want you to listen to me carefully. There is a day coming in everyone's life that is a day where you make a choice that is irrevocable. Jerusalem made a choice under the religious leadership to reject the king, and it was irrevocable. It was done. When the Bible says, today is the day of salvation, some of you walking away thinking, you have all the lifetime to make a decision. Maybe, and that's not up to you, maybe God says, this is your day. This is your day. And your decision is irrevocable. You can't turn back. I have seen people making decisions that has haunted them for the rest of their life, and they never were the same again because they made a wrong decision. Never take that lightly. Do not read the scriptures with a preconceived idea, thinking, you know what, I can read the word, I can go to church. I don't need to solidly make a decision to follow Jesus. I don't have to make that decision. I have plenty of time. You do not know when that day is set, which God said for you, today is the day. Do not play games with God. God has never been into games. He has saved everyone who is willing to come to him. That's why he went to the cross. And that is going to be your choice. I can't make it for you. But I surely can tell you, God is very precise. Just as he was precise in the prophetic word when his son comes, when he will ride into Jerusalem, when he will be rejected, and when he will rise again, so is he very precise with you. Some people say our God is a God of second chances. I don't think so. I think our God is a God of thousands of chances. But there's a day coming when he says, today is the day. And that's the day when you have to grab the opportunity and say, Lord, I am yours. Do not harden your hearts because you don't know if you have another chance. You don't. The Jews rejected him. And Jesus said, the visitation of your city is today. Today. The rejection will bring, 38 years later, total devastation. 70 AD. Just as Jesus predicted, Jerusalem was not a stone on top of the other. Just as he predicted. because they rejected him. You say, well, but God preordained it that way. They had to reject him, so he goes to Calvary. This is fatalism. This is wrong thinking. How many of you know, since my God is sovereign and all-powerful and all-loving, God can even out of a rejection fulfill his very prophetic word so that those who come to him can get saved? That's a God that no one else can say, I have a God like this. He knew that they will do that, but he didn't make them do it. They made their own choice. And then God says, and out of that, I will fulfill my word. Wow. Preconceived ideas will be devastating. Let me give you a second point to remember what Palm Sunday is all about. They wanted a God who will please them. If you go back to Luke 19, verse 11, Jesus starting out with a parable. The Bible says, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because, this is the reason why he spoke the parable in verse 11, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Jesus already knew what they were thinking. So he said, for those of you who have ears to hear and are willing to listen, I'm going to give you a story. Then he tells them the story of a nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and one day to return. How many of you know that story? That was spoken just before they shouted, Hosanna, and then rejected him. They didn't know, they just fulfilled the parable. He goes on to say, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. What was the problem? What was the problem? What was the problem? They didn't want to have anybody reign over them. They wanted Jesus to do their bidding. Reigning, forget it. Sounds familiar? Jesus said it. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, and he tells all these things what they have done. If you go down, verse 24. Then he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. In other words, the guy who had very little but didn't do anything with it, he took it away. Master, he already has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But here comes the clinch of the whole story. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Wow. And slay them before me. The Bible goes on to say, when he had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He said one more last parable, and he went up to Jerusalem. He showed to them in a story that the ultimate purpose why people followed him is that they wanted God to please them. Up to that point, Jesus has done miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember? Like no one else did. They liked that. But when Jesus said, I tell you what, you have to surrender your life to me. I have to become your ruler. They said, no way. You're not going to rule over me. I am the ruler. And Jesus said, bring those enemies of mine to me. Greg Laurie wrote a very good article about that very thing. And I read and I thought, I'd give you a little excerpt because he hit it right on the nail. Here is what he said. Quote, people are like this today. Okay, we want to get it back up there. Okay. You don't like Greg Laurie? He maybe said, bring those enemies of mine. Okay, let's read. People are like this today. They will sing the praises of Jesus who will give them wealth, success, and happiness, but they recoil from a Christ who would require obedience, commitment, and death to self. They have a false concept of God. They say, well, I think God is this, or my God is this way, and I don't believe in a God who would judge or a God who brings repercussions for sin. I believe God is loving and gracious and all accepting. I think he must be living in California speaking like this. In essence, they are customizing God as though he were a smartphone app. I thought that's good. You know, why can't we have an iGod that does what we want him to do when we want him to do it? We want to be in charge. He goes on to say, that could sum up the attitude of the crowd as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. On the one hand, they were praising him, singing Hosanna, but a short time later, they were turning on him and calling for his crucifixion. He says it all boils down to genuine faith. He said, the faith that cannot be tested is the faith that cannot be trusted. He says, the faith that can be lost is no faith at all. God has his ways, and we don't always understand them. God is able to do what he pleases with whomever he chooses, whenever he wishes. He doesn't need our permission. End of quote. And all of us could say, we agree with that statement. It could not have been said better. We have an attitude today in church that God needs to get our permission before he can do something. I think we got it wrong. God is never here to please man. He is here to save man from self, not to please him. And that's why the people said, crucify him. It's so much so prevalent in those days we're living in that the day will come when people, and I've always said, the ones who will vote the Antichrist into power are the religious people. An atheist goes not voting for that because he doesn't believe in God anyway. The New Ager will not do that. He is God himself. So he thinks. The Hindu and the Buddhist will not do it either. It will be the professing Christians who will vote somebody they believe is the Christ, but he is the Antichrist. This is a tough saying, and people do not believe me, but that's what the Bible says. Read it very carefully. Read it very carefully. And all the people who think God is a genie, God is the one who has to do our biddings, and if they don't get what they want, they will turn their back on God and will say, crucify him. But the true believer says, Lord, I will come and I will let you reign in my life. This was the whole idea of Palm Sunday. Jesus did not even preach a sermon. As a matter of fact, after he rode in and they all cried Hosanna, he told them who he really is. What did he do? Did he give an invitation for everybody to accept him? What did Jesus do? Not what you would expect. He goes straight up to the temple. He walks in there and he cleans out the temple. That's not going to be the right thing to do if you want to have friends in the temple. He cleans it out, and he says, you guys made the house of God like a den of thieves. But it should be a house where you come to worship God and talk to him, a house of prayer. But that's not what you made it. And when you do this, your head is on the line. You say, well, Jesus forced it. If he would have taken one psychological class, and would have graduated from it, he would have never done that. No. How can you not speak the truth when you are the Son of God? He had to say it. He had to do it. That's exactly. Paul said, way late in his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept what? The faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What did the Jews do? They didn't love his appearing, did they? They rejected him. My friends, if you love his appearing, not just on the day when he comes, but today, today is your day. Today, where two or three gathered together in his midst, he is there in it. Today, when he's appearing, when we get together and Jesus is here, do you embrace him or do you play a religious game? Do you say, Lord Jesus, come reign over me, or do you fight him? This is what Paul meant. I have fought that good fight. I will get a crown one day, but also to all those who love his appearing. 2,000 years ago, the Jews rejected him. There will be a day coming. How many of you know? The Jews will accept him. It will be a hard day for them and a hard life between. Paul said later on to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, because Jesus did exactly what the Father told him to do, God the Father has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And one day, my friend, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ. They may cry, crucify him then, but they will not say it when he comes back. You and I can say, thank you, Jesus, that you took the cross, that you paid for my sins, and I will not shout, Hosanna, on 3 days later when I don't get what I want, crucify him. I will always shout, Hosanna. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. You send your Son with one purpose, to save the very ones who nailed him to the cross. Lord, we still are the same. We still struggle to accept your will. We still struggle when we read the word, coming with preconceived ideas. We still struggle, Lord, when you don't give us what we think we deserve. May you teach us, Lord, to surrender, to come to you, and to let you rule and reign in our lives. May this be a Palm Sunday we will not forget because of the recommitment we make to you, Lord, that we will, yes, shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but we will not take it back a few days later. We will keep it up, Lord, giving you all the praises. You've shown us your love by what you've done. May we love you in return, just as you loved us. And we give you all the praises and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,